Matthew chapter 11. Okay, Matthew 11 and then 1 Peter chapter 2. Anybody still plan on going skiing on March 8th? No? Too cold, warm up there? Yeah, I was wondering about that. Go down the hill and stop. Okay, Matthew 11. Let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we open up this holy book, that you'd open up our eyes, that we might see what you want us to see. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand that the offenses that we often are offended by, many things that happens in life, that we'd understand that you have a purpose for these things. And I do pray you'd help us to understand that purpose, at least in a little way, and to demonstrate our faith and love for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 11. Last week I revealed one of the evidences of the soon coming of Jesus Christ, and Matthew 24 is where verse 10 it says, many will be offended. Okay, many people are hypersensitive, hyper offended about things, church and the world itself. And you can see the purpose of these, the evidence of this is the way, you know, you can't say certain things to certain individuals because they're going to get offended. And what this does is this clamps the mouth of most Christians because they have come into a mindset that, oh, I don't want to offend somebody. Okay, I don't want to offend somebody. And so we go to our Bible and find out. Now, in the Matthew 11 passage is where the Lord offends somebody who loves him. Okay, and in the 1 Peter 2 passage is going to show the difference. Okay, so we're going to try that one second. Matthew chapter 11. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, John the Baptist, he's in prison, he's an offender, he's in detention, the correctional facilities. Okay, he's in a cage. When John heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, the implications with that statement is that John is offended. Okay, now I'm not faulting him for that, but he's offended, he's bothered. He's sitting in the hoosh cow, he's sitting in a pokey, wasting time, and he is wondering about the situation. Come on, let's get the show on the road here. So, there's a blessing when we're not offended, the servants, the followers of Jesus Christ, by some of the events that God will allow to happen in a believer's life. Verse 7, and as they departed, the messengers went back, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. Now he is going to commend John. He's going to brag about John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken with the wind? No, he's not that. And what went ye out for to see a man clothed in soft raiment? James 2 calls that gay apparel. It's the only time the word gay is found in the Bible. Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John's up there, boy. He's way up there. The Lord is bragging about him. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. John has experienced that violence. They have put him in a cage simply because they didn't like what he said. Oh, yeah, they probably give it nice flowing words. You know, he's an offender of society. He's in the correctional facility. He's being rehabilitated. No, they stuck him in a cage so they couldn't hear what he had to say. Herodias, the wife of Herod, didn't like what he said. And it says that kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and a violent take it by force. They took him by force and put him in prison. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, in this passage, this is one of the best followers, if not the best follower of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ said that there's nobody greater than him born among women. And this man is offended in some fashion about the events in his life. Okay, let's try 1 Peter chapter 2. Okay, so last week I went through the ideas that when man rubs against man, heat is the result. When you force man together, heat is the result. Okay, as iron sharpeneth iron, when iron rubs against iron, when metal against metal, steel against steel, the end result is heat. Okay, in life, that's when man rubs against man, heat will result. In other words, they're going to fight, they're going to get mad. Now, all of us came here, unless you walked, but you came here by a result, an analogy of what allows a car engine to have metal rub against metal, and the heat is controlled. The heat it's not dissipated. You don't get rid of the heat. It's controlled by oil and water. Okay, and the same goes for the believer. What allows people to rub shoulders with each other and not have excessive heat, you're going to have heat, but not have excessive heat, is the oil and the water, and that's the oil of the Holy Ghost and the water of the Word. Now, we have two men in Acts 15. Both men, the Bible states, were filled with the Spirit of God, and they rubbed together on an issue. They got so upset with each other, the radiator cap popped off, and steam was coming out of the engine. Okay, and so they parted company. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas. Of course, the world uses that as an example, saying, see, they're not right. Look at when they saw all that. The Catholic Church claims that they have a billion followers, and we obviously are right because we are in unity. I highly doubt that. Okay, but that's what they're saying. So, now, I mentioned last week that our first and foremost purpose in life is that we ought not try to offend our God. Be void of offense toward God, Acts 24:16. And then I made a statement that Jesus Christ is the greatest offender towards man. People might say, wow, that's quite a statement, but that's true. It is a truth statement. Jesus Christ offends people more than anybody. Now, it's not that he offends them to hurt them. He offends them because of our ignorance. We're at fault in that offense. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2 is the basis for that. Three times in the Bible, Jesus Christ is referred to as a rock of offense. Three times. This is the third time. Now, there's a contrast in this passage, 1 Peter 2, verse 3. He says this, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Okay, Jesus Christ is disallowed by men, by the world system. You see, United Nations and everything, they don't mind you mentioning Buddha, they don't mind you mentioning God, but you cannot mention Jesus Christ. He's disallowed of men. In the state of Washington, the public schools gathered some of the young skulls full of mush, you know, and then they took the money from the taxpayers and carted off a bunch of these children to go listen to the Dalai Lama. Okay, in the state of California, the kids in the schools by the taxpayers' money can pretend that they're Muslims. They can be taught about the Muslim faith. But you see, if Jesus Christ was ever mentioned, the ACLU would quickly get him in court. Okay, and you can't discuss Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Jesus Christ is disallowed, is not allowed, indeed of men. the opposite, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up, or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, here's the ones who are offended. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made of the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ offends these people. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So that's the statement where I made that Jesus Christ is the greatest offender amongst men. Yet to the believer of Jesus Christ, he is precious, he is gracious, he is holy, he is the greatest. But to the world, he's disallowed. Now, I want to give you a couple thoughts about this is offense of God. This week, more dealing with the offenses of God. Next week, more about the offenses of men. Okay, so this week about God offending. Now, there's two groups of people. We're going to put them in two different categories. Jesus Christ, first and foremost, regularly offends religious hypocrites. If you would, look at Matthew 15. Now, in his day, the religious hypocrites, in his influence or in his area, his sphere of life, the religious hypocrites of his day was Judaizers or religious or Judaistic fundamentalists. Depending upon where a person lives, it can be a different religious faction. In our culture, probably the largest religious faction that has influence over more than anybody is religious secular humanism. It is the established religion of the public school system. These will be the most hypersensitive people. They don't want to be challenged. If a kid wants to have some fun in science class, just ask the teacher about the hypocrisy of evolution, and they will see this guy blow a circuit breaker. They'll go ballistic. And then they'll pass laws where you can't answer them, ask them questions, you know, and say it's a hate crime. You can't discuss that stuff. And that's a way of getting you out of their face. Okay, depending on where a person is raised. You know, if a person raised in the Amish community, if he starts pointing out the hypocrisies of the Amish community, the Amish elders will definitely get rid of that individual. There's a couple of fellas out in Lancaster area, actually in Paradise, over by Gap, Pennsylvania. You can get on the internet, type in trouble in Amish Paradise, and these two guys are mentioned. Jesse Stolzfus and Ephraim Stolzfus, that's a common name around there. That's about like Hoffman down in DeMont. Okay, and Belstra and Wallstra and Terpstra and all those duchies. Okay, if you raise in DeMont area and you start pointing out the hypocrisies of hyper-Calvinism, they won't be real pleased with you. Okay, depending upon where a person is raised, okay, you will be an offense to them if you're going to be like Jesus Christ. Now, we purposely try not to do these things, but it still happens if you're going to be like Jesus Christ. Matthew 15 is the storyline. Matthew 15, Jesus Christ is dealing with the religious hypocrites of Judaism. Verse 1, Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Oh, naughty, naughty. And he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Put it right back on them. You don't back off from these people. You see, the reason why they often bring these things up is because they want you to shut up. And most Christians today will shut up. Don't shut up. If an evolutionist makes fun of my belief in Christianity and creationism like one guy did, you believe that all these people came from Adam and Eve? I came right back with the same spirit. You believe that all these people came from an amoeba? Which one's more logical, you or me? Put it right back on them. Put it right back on them. Don't back off from these people. Okay? I mean, it's more logical it came from two people rather than a squishy little whatever. Okay? It's just nuts. These people are nuts. I think they're mentally deranged. Okay, so verse 4, for God commanded, now he's going to quote scripture, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say. Okay, now when Jesus said, but ye say, what he's doing is he's quoting from what's called a Talmud. Okay, a Talmud is a volume of books that's the opinion of scribes and the rabbis who are supposedly interpreting the Old Testament. Okay, and this was back then. Of course, this is still in occurrence today. You can find the Talmud. I don't know. The closest one I know of is in Valparaiso Library. It's about 20-some volumes. Okay, he said, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Free from what? Okay, this is called the word Corban. You'll find that in a Bible, Corban. And here's what the Jewish rabbis taught, okay? Here's the doctrine of it. The doctrine under the Old Testament covenant was that, okay, let's say mom and dad have four children, and it's time to divvy out the inheritance. They have four children. They're supposed to divide the inheritance in five portions, 20%, because you got four kids. The firstborn gets 40%. Secondborn, 20. Thirdborn, 20. Fourthborn, 20. Say, why the firstborn get the double? Okay, with that responsibility of the double, is he is the one that monetarily is to take care of mom and dad when they're up in years, when they can't take care of themselves. He's to use that 20% to take care of them. Okay, and so that's what his obligation under the Old Testament covenant, that was the doctrine that was taught Old Testament. But the Jewish rabbis taught it this way. Okay, yes, he gets that 40%, that double, but he can take that 20% from mom and dad and give it to the temple, and we'll take care of it. We'll hold it for him. We'll hold it for him for a while until mom and dad needs it, and then he can say to mom and dad, oh, man, I gave it to the temple. It's gone. Sorry. And then they got to fend for themselves. They got to get Social Security. They got to go to government. They got to go to some nursing home, let the government pay for it, you know, all that stuff. And then he's free from that doctrine. When they die off, then he goes back to the priest and said, hey, can I have that 20%? He said, yeah, but I get the tithe. Okay, you can have that. That's what the Jewish rabbis taught. Now, we can obviously see there's some money in there. You see, that's what's called Corban. That's what Jesus Christ is pointing. That was their tradition. He said, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Notice a nice comment he says, ye hypocrites. Ye hypocrites. You know, the Amish can have the telephone in the back barn, but they can't have it in the house. And then one faction, they can have the rubber tires, but they got to have the steel tires. And then one has the suspenders, one got the belt buckle. I mean, it goes on from on and on. The kid can smoke weed and take dope, you know, during his time sowing wild oats. But once he grows the beard, then he's got to get rid of the TV. He's got to get rid of the stuff. He's got to get rid of everything. Now, my wife was raised around the Amish, so we know a lot of the hypocrisy there. In fact, Roy had one of the Amish boys where he would take his two little wheel scooter and, you know, push down the road, you know, slide down the road to go to Roy's house to get in either his four-wheel drive truck or his car. And that same family, they'd put food, you know, in Roy's freezer. But you see, that was allowed because he hadn't grown his beard yet and settled down. The ones that bought Ray and Marge's house, you know, they have a year before they have to quit using the electricity in the house. And the ones that bought their house, you know, he hit the electric garage door open, on the garage door, and then put his buggy in there. And when the Amish elder would come over, he'd try the light switches. Oh, electricity's off. Yeah, after the guy elder left, he'd screw in the light bulb, and then he can use the light switch again. And then all the kids would go into one room where the one kid, he was still in his sowing wild oats, and he had a TV, VCR, movies, and everything, and they'd all go in his room and watch the telly. But you see, all that's allowed. You see, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. And each little religious culture has the same little hypocrisy thing. So he says in verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If you want to become popular and well-known in a community, then I would advise you to go over here to St. E's. Is that St. E's over here? Rensselaer or St. A's? St. E's over there. I don't know where St. B, C, or D is. But okay, go over there, St. E's. Stand out there and hold a sign as you're wasting your time talking to the priest. You will become well-known. What you're doing is in vain. Okay? That's what Jesus Christ told these guys. You see? And notice the response. Drop down to verse 12. He says this. "Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." What a comment to say about somebody. That's our approach on that. Okay, let's show another place where Jesus Christ did something. Luke chapter 6. This is an example where Jesus Christ purposely creates the conflict with this same crowd. He puts it right in front of them and gives them opportunity. Luke chapter 6, verse 7. "And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him." Oh, what a terrible crime. "And he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth." Put him right in front of these guys. Right in. He made an issue of it. "Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored, whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Okay, now, if there was a sincere guy in the bunch, what have he said? Jesus Christ gave him the opportunity. If he was sincere, he said, well, you know, the Torah says, and I just don't know if you should be doing this on a Sabbath day. If he was sincere, he would have said something. And then Jesus Christ could have rebutted it. If he was sincere, he could have thought about it. Okay. You see, you have an opportunity when you're dealing with people. You can either be a teacher of the truth or a student of the truth. You win either way. But people's pride doesn't want to be shown. These guys were dead wrong because they didn't say anything. They have no right to be mad at Jesus. They had an opportunity to speak. That's what hypocrites do. When you have an issue with somebody, you deal with them. You see, Jesus Christ regularly offended these religious hypocrites. Now let's go on the other side of the coin. Let's deal with us. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, there will be, these are the friends of Jesus Christ that are offended. These are not his outward opponents. Okay, these will be, maybe they're not adamant believers in him, but maybe they're on the fence, maybe they're wondering, but they're not outwardly against him. Jesus said, if they're not against me, okay, if they're not against me, they're for me. Okay, and so verse 53, he says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he spake, he departed thence." Matthew 13, 53, now 54. "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended." See, they were offended in him. "Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. They were offended because, man, he grew up just like me down the street. How come he got all this wisdom? What, you know, why didn't I got that? I don't understand that. He's just like us. I remember when he's a little guy when he's running around here. So they were offended by it, and he could not do some mighty works because they didn't believe some things. These were not his adamant enemies. These were his friends, his acquaintances. You see, and the Lord often will test his children through offenses. And the more you try to obey the Bible yourself, you will discover that the offense of the Bible, the offense of the Bible, obedience to the Word, will cause some personal offenses with others, even though you don't intend to. And it could result in a loss of friends. It could result in a loss of position, a job, specifically for that. That could happen. You see, and how will we respond to our Lord and Savior when He allows these things to happen? In Matthew chapter 11, this is a true soldier of the cross who is suffering, who is unjustly in prison. This man is a man who's been out there in the work, and this man is a man who is what you call a self-starter. This guy is out there. He's got ambition. He wants to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's in pokey. He's in a jail simply because he said that Herod should not be married to Herodias. That's all he said. Just made a word statement. He didn't encourage anybody to force them to get a divorce. He did not get a crowd together to make a big deal of it. He just said Herod was wrong and marrying Herodias. And he's suffering for it. He's in jail. He's an offender. Oh, people in the area probably say, oh, did you hear so-and-so, John the Baptist? What a heretic. What a rebel. He's in jail. He's obviously guilty. He's in jail for violating the law. And so John, sitting in the pokey, is tired of it. And he sends two disciples of Jesus Christ, said, are you the one? Are you it? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, go back and tell them about all the things you see. And then Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. You see, this is the offenses that the soldiers of the cross endure for Jesus Christ. This storyline, again, is mentioned and recorded in Luke chapter 7. If you would, look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. The Lord Jesus will test his children through the offenses of life. John 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. What did he tell them? You read the previous verses, he tells them that you will be hated by the world. He said, I'm telling you that because I don't want you to get offended by it. And look in verse 2, the following verse, he said, you're going to get killed. You see, I'm going to get killed for suffering for you, Jesus Christ. You see, this is part of that offense. You see, true soldiers of the cross suffer for Jesus Christ. Now, many of us know many of the names of people who signed the Declaration of Independence. I'll use that as an analogy. Okay, most everybody would know Benjamin Franklin. Okay? John Hancock. Put your John Hancock here. I think John Adams was one. Okay, most of those names you remember. How many of you know the name John Hart? Okay, one. Two, John Hart. Three, Honest John Hart, signer of the Declaration of Independence. We don't know that name very well, do we? Why don't we know that name? Ben Franklin, probably a Luciferian. That guy was an odd duck. He was trying to run both sides. Ben Franklin, weird case. Okay, a lot of weird stuff about Benjamin. But we know these guys because, you see, they signed the Declaration of Independence, but yet they did not suffer some outright persecution of it, and they survived that and came through and then lived out a normal life. We remember those names. But John Hart was a man, a farmer. These were not dumb men. Farmer of over 100 acres, 13 children. When John Hart's name was on that document, he was some political figure in, I forgot the state now. Okay, and when he put his name, all of those guys that put their name in that document were tagged. They were marked by the Brits. And John Hart, when he knew they were coming in, he had to leave, forsake his land. Forsook his family, forsook his children. Never saw his wife again. She died from complications, trauma, British coming in, farm destroyed, children scattered. We don't read about John Hart. John Hart is a man that is probably reaping many rewards in heaven. John Hart was a man was called Honest John Hart. He gave some property to a Baptist people there, helped them build a Baptist church. He wasn't a Baptist per se, but he was favorable to them. And he was a believer in Jesus Christ. You and I are experiencing liberties today partly because of John Hart. But John Hart was chosen by God somehow to suffer. Benjamin Franklin, God allowed him to, you know, become well known. John Hart was not well known. If you would, go to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews, this chapter in 11, you see, this is called the Hall of Faith chapter. You know, like the Hall of Fame in sports, this is a Hall of Faith chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know these names, men that endured great things for God. We know Abraham. We know of Moses and Joseph and Jacob. We know those names. And in verse 32, we know those names. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. We know those names because those men suffered for Christ or for God under the Old Testament covenant, but yet endured the sufferings, came through, and continued to live out a longer life. But for those names, there are 100 names where they died for their faith. And those names are no names. You run down to verse 35 and you start reading about those people. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others. Here's those others. Here's that category John Hart would have been in. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain. Why? They might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. John Hart endured those things. Afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You see, they didn't receive that promise here on earth. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now that's suffering. That's suffering for a cause. Now, obviously, suffering for a cause versus like a country versus for Jesus Christ. You see, this is that offense. So what if that happens to the believer today? Anybody that keeps up on the trends of this country knows that this country is at a crossroad. You know, the ones on the government side, they use fear to try to control people. And the ones on the other side, they use fear too. Try to get you to buy their survival products. Both sides are running with fear. But you can see, you know, the national level, they can keep printing money and just run it endlessly. But the states, they can't keep printing money. 46 states are on the verge of bankruptcy. And it looks like, you know, who knows, you know, if the Lord tarries, who knows what's going to happen about these things. But if the Lord tarries and things get bad and where we have a financial collapse, the ones on this side, the survival side, they want to hightail it out of here. Can you imagine a soldier in Vietnam thinking about the suffering he's going through? Man, I'd just like to go AWOL. I'm tired of this. I want to live out a life of joy. Let, you know, just live the way I want to live. I'd like to, You know, they catch that guy, he's AWOL, absent without leave. You see, and yeah, that temptation's here for any of us. You know, and maybe God would allow that for some where they can just, you know, move off. Ivan, you know, a couple years ago was looking at moving down to Ecuador, you know, Costa Rica. Why? You say, well, they're going to have the mess, maybe not as bad. Who knows? I've thought of those things. But you see, the key is the will of God. The will of God. Jesus Christ, it says about him in Hebrews 5, verse 8, he says that he was made perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ is made perfect through suffering. And you see, if this financial collapse does occur, and you know, if the Lord tarries, the Lord allows all this stuff, the way things are going, and the Lord allows you to be right in the middle of it, don't you realize what a ministry that you can influence people? Suffering with them. When you're suffering with somebody, your words have meaning. You see, Jesus Christ can comfort those who suffer for him because he's been through it. You see, and if a person just runs AWOL, that's like a soldier leaving his post. Granted, if that's God's will for somebody, that's fine and dandy. If you would, look at Matthew 26. Jesus Christ is telling his apostles, I'm going to get crucified. Matthew 26, and he says, all you guys are going to be offended. You're going to be offended for me this night. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Not me, Lord. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I shall die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. They meant it. They meant it. But what happened? They got offended. They got offended that night. Took off. Got out of there. They came back. They came back. Peter's an example of demonstrating one sincerity and love for Jesus Christ. His sincerity and love. Peter's life was an unusual life. His religious upbringing, Judaism under the Old Testament doctrine, then he lived through the transition of John the Baptist. Then he went into the New Testament after cross. Then he went through Acts chapter 2. Then he went up to Acts chapter 10. And then Acts 15, they got it figured out. Well, what a range that he went through. But he shows his sincerity where he can accept it here and accept it. Okay, oh, yeah, I see how that goes. And he's adamantly seeking the truth. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, starts getting ready to wash the feet of those disciples. And Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Why? In his mind, he said, I'm a wicked man. Luke 5, 8, you're a holy man, and there's no way you're washing my feet. Should be the other way around. And when Jesus Christ said to Pete, he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine. Peter did a 180 right on the spot. Okay, if that's the case, then wash me head to foot. Now, that's the ideal situation when we discover that what we believe or what we do is in contrary to the Bible. The ideal situation is immediately right on the spot and do a 180. Well, in the past we just read, he didn't do the 180. Not right at that time. There's sometimes it's a hard time to let it sink in. Jesus said, you're going to all be offended for me tonight. Peter said, no way, not all of it, not me. I'll die with you. And Jesus said, tonight you're going to deny me three times. He said, no way, uh-uh. Well, that night he found out Jesus Christ was right. His love was demonstrated when he came back to Jesus Christ and he confessed Jesus Christ three times. You see, sincerity and love for God, what does that do? Eventually, as a person grows in grace, Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Being offended by man is pretty easy to get over. But when God offends you, that works on you. You see? And this is, you know, there are so many, many that come, sadly, off the mission field because of the troubles they've gone through. I didn't expect that. Well, doesn't the Bible say we are to be a burnt sacrifice? Many preachers have gotten out of the ministry because of all the harassments and persecutions and troubles they've gone through. I just didn't think it was like that. Isn't that what a soldier is supposed to endure for Jesus Christ? What did you expect? You see, this is a problem a lot of times when these preachers, they always want to get a notch in their belt. So-and-so got called to preach and so-and-so did this. And they don't tell the truth about the ministry. If you want to write, learn about the ministry, read 2 Corinthians. And you'll read about trouble, suffering, deception, lying. That's what goes on. Why? Because that's part of the tactics of warfare. You see, and the Lord wants us to be faithful to Him. If you would, one more verse, look in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Well, our trouble is that we're stuck here on this planet, we're stuck in time, and often our mindset becomes temporal and earthy. Where the more we get in the Bible, the more we can start thinking eternal thoughts, and we recognize that God's got a different plan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Worthy of that kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes that statement, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. Well, we have that great promise in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this idea that when you do offend the religious sacramentalists, the religious fundamentalists, your purpose is to get them to realize their hypocrisy so that they might repent and come to thee. And Lord, you also cause certain situations for your servants, for your soldiers, for your children, in order to trial the trial of their faith, so that their faith is much more precious than of gold. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to rest in that fact and to love you supremely in your love, our love for thee, and have a great peace in thee, whose mind is, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And our love for thee and our sincerity to want to please you and not offend you. Even though we go through difficult times, may go through difficult times, who knows what the future holds. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stay close to thee. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments will play. The altar's open if you need it. There'll be some experiences in life where you just pray and pray and ask God to fix it, and He won't fix it. Why? Trial of your faith? Why? So you trust Him? Why? So you become worthy to be part of His kingdom? I'm not saying it's easy from this perspective. I'm just saying that's what the book says for us. Lord, I pray you'd help us recognize that blessed is he whosoever is not offended in thee. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and honor you and love you supremely in Jesus' name. Amen.